We're on the red light now. Okay. Where do I start? I wrote something down here about Jesus Christ, okay? And when I was thinking about this, you know, this is kind of like food for thought. Okay, we know that Jesus was born. Okay, the question is, Jesus was not born of a depraved nature. Is that true?
No.
No, yes. Okay, no, he didn't have a depraved nature. Okay, yet with the ability to sin. That's how he came into this world. Okay? Now, in comparison, Adam, he had the same. It was identically the same with him. Adam was created after the image of who?
God
himself. Body, mind, and soul. So was he created in a perfect state?
Yes.
Yeah. But he also had the ability, okay, to sin. So here we got two men that came into the world. Jesus' father was God himself. Okay? He was born of a woman. Okay? And that's where he gets his human nature. But he was implanted through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he had the Father's blood running through his veins. Now, did Adam have God's blood running through his veins?
No.
No, think about it. In his original creation, did he have God's righteous blood?
But that's it. Did that say yes?
What was that again?
Did Adam have a righteous blood when he was first created?
Because he didn't have one.
Yes, probably
so.
No, he had. In his original form, he was perfect in every sense of the word. But with the ability to sin.
Con la habilidad de pecar.
Yeah.
Okay.
The free will that God gave, there was an open door.
Pero dice que Jesús también nació con la habilidad de pecar.
So what I'm trying to get across is that Jesus had the same entry into this world. He had God's blood. He had human form through the woman. Okay, but also with the ability to sin. Was he tested?
Yes, in all things.
Yeah. And what are the three that we talked about, I think, last week?
When he was tempted?
Yeah, what are the three elements by which Satan tried to get to us? John, remember 1 John? Let me look at Hebrews. I don't know if that's...
What are you looking for?
When you're talking about the lust of the eye, the pride of life.
Yep.
The lust of the eye, the pride of life.
I think I'd have that memorized by now.
That's saying 1 John.
Yeah, that's what I thought it was, in 1 John, but I'm just
making it. 17?
Por ahí cuando dice que yo acepte por lo del mundo, porque está el pecado del ojo, lo que viene el ojo.
1 John 3:16.
Yeah, we're in John chapter, that's what I was looking at, and I was looking right at it. And that's chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, you're not loved. That word love, like I said last time, it's
were
like the
you
word.
Reading first?
1 John chapter 2, verse 15.
You met at one of those things.
And when it says you're not loved, that word love is the word agape. Because some people love the world with the agape love. They'll sacrifice anything for the world. Okay? Okay, so do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, okay, is not from the Father, but from the world. Okay, so these are the three elements. So these are the three elements that we have to contend with every day of our life. These are the same three elements that Satan used on Jesus Christ during the time of his temptation. If you go down and apply these to that and break it down, you can see where the lust of the flesh, what would that be? Remember the bread? Remember the bread?
Well, yeah.
He was hungry.
Oh, yeah, the flesh.
That's yeah, so the lust of the flesh. He was, how long did he go without eating?
40 days.
40 days? I can't even go 24 hours.
He also didn't tempt them with the kingdoms, did all these kingdoms.
Yeah, the pride of life.
Pride of life.
So apply these three principles to that particular event when Jesus was being tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life.
Yeah.
Okay, so those are your three that you are contending. Everybody goes through that. Even the lost world practices these things. Okay.
Then who practices?
The world. The
oh,
lost
the world. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what advertising their main thing. Get us to
go. He said that happened with Eve, but he was talking to the serpent.
Yeah.
Where he looks and.
Well,
and
that,
he,
yeah.
And he,
that's where it started.
Yeah.
That's where we got our idea. And then we learned through all through history, the history of mankind.
But he protects our belly and then our pride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He does it.
You know, the book of Titus talks about the Cretans were gluttons. That word glutton means the belly is their god. They're a bunch of belly jelly. They're jelly belly, you know. But that's what it means in the ring. That's kind of funny when I read that, you know. Okay. So anyhow, back to this. So we understand what I'm trying to say here, that Jesus came into this world as a man, took the form of a man through the woman. That's how he got his human body. Okay, let me read also down here. Adam also created in the perfect state, but also with the ability to sin. In both of these men, they had something in common. What was that one common factor that was the same with Adam and the same with the Lord Jesus Christ? What did they have? I've said that word so many times. The ability to choose. Choice. So just think about that, brother. I'm trying to. So just think about that. Because we're studying about the person of Christ in this whole tabernacle. I said, where did he go? I started to go. Oh, yeah, to have a burrito, my little man. I'm a little foggy. So you see this whole thing, brother, like we've been talking about, is talking about the humanity and the deity of Christ. If you get nothing out of this whole tabernacle, that's something you can implant in your mind, that that all is portraying the physical man of Christ and the divinity of him also. And that's all found in the rings of gold. Okay, that means divinity. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in here, brother, that we're hoping to see within time. All these curtains, they were overlaid. And they have these hooks. But the only one, the first layer of cover, it has gold hooks and gold rings. But the other ones have gold and brass. The baptistry is typifying the humanity of Christ. They have gold rings and brass hooks. But the first one, gold on both ends. And that means divinity. We'll try to get into that, you know, within time. I know it's been a long study, but there's a lot here, and I'm trying to get out as much as I can. Okay, anyhow, let me read this part here. Okay, so that was the common factor between Adam and Eve, is they had the ability to choose for themselves. So Jesus had to deal in this world by making decisions every day as a man, fighting against everything that the law says is forbidden for man to do. So he had to fulfill that. But he had to make a lot of decisions, a lot of choices as a man. Remember we talked a little bit about that one choice he was trying to make, that he did not want to go through this death? That was human nature at its best, brother. But what was the key thing to that? If it be your will, Lord, not mine. And that is the most key word for all of us to be successful in our Christian life. Let your will, because when you come to know the Lord, in all reality, what you're doing is you're surrendering your will to follow the will of God.
That's where the issue is.
There it is.
That's
the money, that
issue.
Is true.
That's what doesn't happen.
That's the problem.
We are still wanting to do our will.
We're carnal. We're too carnal still. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that will, we're not willing to surrender it all. Jesus did. He surrendered his whole will at that moment in time. That's why he was successful at going through that cross and submitted his will to God. And God brought him through. God brought him through. He had a destiny to meet. There was planted way back here in eternity past. All that culminated right here. At pinpoint accuracy in time and date. The time of day. I want to read you something here. I think it's this one. The number nine, where are you at? I got it here somewhere. I want to read you something, because numbers mean a lot, brothers. Numbers mean a lot. Number nine. Remember I talked to you about number nine? It says right here, the number nine is a most remarkable number in many respects. It is held in great reverence by all who study the cultic science and the mathematical science. Okay, it possesses properties and powers which are found in no other number. It is the last of the digits. Listen to that. It's the last of the digits, and thus marks the end. And is significant of a conclusion of a matter. What time did Jesus die?
The ninth hour.
The ninth hour. Completion. Done. It is finished. Okay, that's what the number nine. Let me ask you this question. How many hours was Jesus on the cross? How many hours was he on the cross?
Nine, because it was half of the day when he died, right?
Well, six. Now, what's the number of six represent?
Six que representa.
So, number six represents what? Man. Man number six. And the Antichrist is going to have how many sixes?
Three.
Because the Antichrist is going to have his own triune nature. You got the prophet and the beast, and there's three of them. Six, six, six. That's a brutal name, brother. You talk about the depravity of man at his best. Satan comes on the scene. Because Genesis 3:15, it talks about the seed.
And Jesus was born on the ninth.
He died at the ninth hour. Yeah, he died at the ninth hour. He was on the cross for 6 hours, which means that's the number of man, number six. He said, it goes like, it is it's akin to a number of 666 being a sum of the factor. So you got 3 times 3 equals 9, and 3 plus 3 equals 6. And you get into very extensive in these numbers, and is thus significant of the end of man, and the summation of all man's work. 9 is therefore, okay, represents even the judgment committed unto Jesus as the Son of Man. Okay, so 9 has a really good significance to that. I wanted to bring that up in that particular matter. Okay. Let me back up for a little bit. Okay, in both of these men, they had the same thing in common. That was volition, the ability to reason things out and to make decisions of right and wrong. Now let me ask you another question. How good must you be to enter into heaven? I would throw this at you, because I know probably what you're going to say, because at one time I had the same mindset. Okay, how good must you be in order to enter into heaven?
If it was for being good, you'd have to be perfect if it was depending on...
But you know it's possible? Did you know that? You cannot get into the heavens until something is perfected. 2 John chapter 2, verse 9. There again, I read that to you guys, I think, last Thursday. 2 John 2 and verse 9.
Segunda de Juan 2, 9.
Therefore he died for all the sins.
You don't have that one?
Second John.
I think it's Second John.
There's only one chapter, right? Then
what is the verse?
For many deceivers are put into the world with the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
That'd be First John. I thought it was 2 and 9. Maybe it's 3 and 9. Maybe it's 3 and 9.
First John 3:9.
Yeah, there it is. Well, somebody read that.
God does not
First John. Sin,
for his seed remained in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
Now that little part there, remember we looked at the pie chart? That new spirit, when you're saved, that becomes perfect. That's the only way you're going to get into heaven. Did you have the perfection of God that's been imputed to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes you perfect in that particular part of your soul. You're perfect in every sense of the word. Okay? That part cannot sin. It's perfect. Now, that spirit, I read that also in Ephesians 4:30. That same spirit is what they call your down payment. Okay, that is your ticket into heaven. If anybody does not have that spirit of Christ, he will not enter heaven because he's not perfect. So that's how perfect you're going to be, and that's what we are, brother. Now, as far as our living of everyday life, not so perfect though. But we're perfect. That one segment of our bodies, wherever it's at, that's what it means. That seed cannot sin and will not sin. It's incapable of sinning, because that is the perfect seed that's been implanted us when we confess Christ as our personal Savior. So there's your ticket. There's your perfection. And that has been imputed or credited to your account. So when Jesus looks upon you and me, what does he see? The blood of Christ. He doesn't see anything else. So,
the best feeling is when you go and see your account, then all of a sudden somebody had put money in your account.
Yeah. I remember when I was in school, I would go, to pay half of my rent. And like, oh brother, you don't have to worry about it. Somebody, some anonymous person paid it. And I would pay anyways, you know, so I'd be a little bit ahead. But it felt so good.
Somebody paid that for you. You go somewhere and they say, oh, what's your name? Oh, it's been paid. Or, you know, when you're going through the drive-thru and then you get up there and they say, oh, the person in front of you, they paid. It's paid, but...
Well, remember that time we and you were there in Mayala, with in front of us at that Starbucks that one day? It was a while back. And she said, well, the lady who was in front of you, because we found out it was Mayala. Remember that?
Yeah, Mayala, little Melissa and Mayala were in front of me, and they saw me in the back, and they paid.
That was interesting.
If a police officer or whoever's behind me at Starbucks, I would pay. If I see it's a cop behind them, like, what are they getting? Oh, okay, I'm probably used to it.
Okay, just to talk about a little bit about this dirt, all this here. Okay, like I said, that's also talking about the humanity of Christ. And John 1:14 tells us that. And let me read that real quick to you. You guys got it quoted in your minds? John 1:14. John 1:14 says, and the Word, Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, he came upon this earth. Brother, what happened to the earth when Adam sinned? It was cursed. So he came down to a cursed ground. And he had to walk on this ground. And we walk in this world, there's a lot of pitfalls. There's a lot of dirt, and we get contaminated sometimes, you know. And we have to be cleansing ourselves daily with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we repent and ask God to forgive when we fall off the cliff, you know. You know? And then you yell out, is anybody up there? Somebody throw me a rope. But walking in the world, brother, can be treacherous. Okay?
Because then one, that's what I always tell the young people, that one decision could alter your complete lifetime.
Right.
One wrong decision.
It can cost you.
It
sure
will cost you a lifetime. You know,
see it.
Yeah.
All right, see all this, you see all this dirt out here? Where was this tabernacle located at? Where was it at?
What?
The tabernacle. Where did they set it up at? Where was it at?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness.
Dirt.
You know, the wilderness. Think about that. I wrote down here in my little book, the desert is a hostile environment. Okay? You hear that? The desert is a hostile environment where God planted that tabernacle at. Weather-wise, snakes, critters, you name it. But somebody read to me Matthew 10:16. Okay, there's always a lesson to be learned when we learn a little bit about what this is. Right now we're talking about the outside, just the desert ground and the stuff.
I never thought about that. It was in the desert.
Yeah. It was hostile to them. They have brutal winds, you know, you name it.
What Matthew?
Matthew 10:16. Well, you know, remember right here, Manos? Look, see these ropes?
The ropes.
The spikes? And then they have a bar that was going all the way through the top? What was the purpose for all of that? Stability, strength, to stand against the winds that blow in the desert, because they're not going to get toppled. But there's a lot of significance to that reason why. Was Jesus Christ able? Did he meet all the opposition and the hostility of the world? Somebody read that, Matthew 10:16.
Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out a sheep in the midst of wolves, so shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves.
Yeah, see? He sent you out in the midst of what?
Wolves.
Yeah, see? Brother, it's a hostile world out there for me and you.
Brother, it's for my dad's experience, even as a pastor, not being out there in the world, it was hostile to him. Being a pastor was hostile to him.
What do you think behind that thing?
Satan fueled all of that.
The God of this world.
The own members were hostile.
The God of this world is hostile towards us.
People.
The world is hostile because we're contrary to the world. You know, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You live in it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You live in it. But you know, when you think about people that go to Mars and all these different planets they've been discovering, that's pretty fantastic stuff, huh? But think about this. How more fantastic is it when the God of heaven comes to the earth that is cursed and full of violence that is going to kill him? How much more fascinating is that? If the God that created the stars and the moon and the galaxies and all that, that God came down to earth to dwell among sinful men. Why don't you do a little research on that and see how fascinating that's going to be? Why would the Lord want to step on this cursed ground? There are several reasons why the Lord had to come. Okay, and I think I've talked about that before. Okay, Jesus had to be related to what?
Us.
To man, okay? He had to be related to the earth, okay? So that's the question. Jesus had to be related to these two. Why? Why? And I wrote down here, to redeem all that Adam lost or forfeited back to the God of this world. That's why. So he had to redeem everything back to him, which was his to begin with in the first place. But Adam, God gave it over to Adam, okay, and Adam gave it back to Satan. Okay, because we know that Satan was, or called Lucifer at that time, he was the caretaker of the physical realm of God. The physical realm, okay? But now what he fell, now this world fell back to him, but now it's in a corrupt way. And he's been a pretty busy bee going for years and years. A lot of people have followed his lead, and a lot of people have been burning hell for many centuries. You know, many centuries. Yep. Okay, do you guys have any questions at this point in time? Anything?
I just think it's very, because I had, you know, when you talk about the tabernacle and you mentioned the dirt, and it just didn't hit me till right now that you mentioned the dirt, that they were in a desert, and it is true, the desert is, there's nothing to protect you when the wind comes, you know, if you're in a sandstorm, I remember in high school we used to have sandstorms and we had to wear skirts, and that sand would just burn your legs. And then, you know, they were snakes, and there's nothing really to protect you, and how you just said it had to be tied down because the wind is treacherous.
Yeah.
The wind, and then their food is not like you're going to go out there. I mean, you're in the desert. Where are you going to go get lunch? That's, I never thought about all of that. That's where the tabernacle was there in the wilderness.
That's where you put it at.
Yeah, and, that's interesting.
And they were out there for a lot of reasons.
You know, the dirt, you know, that dirt. And how you said it, yeah, we're in the world.
Uh-huh.
You have to constantly.
Right. Here's another number, number five. Number five typifies what?
Grace.
Five is four plus one. Okay, if you divide the five, it's four plus one. Four means what then? Earth or creation. In Bible numeric, that's what 4 stands for, creation. And 1 stands for what? Unity. God. Hear, O Israel, God is one. Amen. We have this hitherto, the three persons of the Godhead, and their manifestations in creation. Now we have a further revelation of a people called out from mankind, redeemed and saved, to walk with God from earth to heaven. Hence, redemption follows creation. Inasmuch as the consequences of the fall of man, creation came under the curse and was made subject to vanity. That's in the book of Romans. Therefore, man and creation must be redeemed. Thus we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and creation and redemption. What did it take to do all that he did? It took the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If I can remember right, the Father was the one who was the master planner. The Son...
He executed the plan.
The what?
He's the one that executed the plan.
Okay, he's the one that took the plans from the master designer. And then the Holy Spirit was the one that executed it. Okay, because this is the way I always put it in simple terms. You got the architect, and then you got your subcontractor that takes the blueprints from the architect, and then he subs everything out in the construction of whatever's going to be built. So he dispatches that to all these subs. You know, so the first thing that goes in is the cement, then the framework, and on and on and on. So all the subcontractors are the ones that are doing the actual work. But the general contractor of the job, he's the one that gets the prints, and then he gives it to the sub, and they execute that. And that's kind of the way I explain it, in kind of simple modern-day terms, you know. Okay, so it involved the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, then creation and redemption. There are 5 great mysteries, and 5 is therefore the number of grace. If 4 is a number of the world, or creation, then it represents man's weakness and helplessness and vanity, as we have seen. But 4 plus 1, okay, is significant of divine strength added to and made perfect in weakness, okay? I mean, an omnipotent combined with the impotence of earth. Of divine favor, uninfluenced, and unbendable, whatever that means. The word earth, and it goes on, to jump down here, and this is what I want to read also. So we're talking about grace means favor. Grace means favor. But what kind of favor?
Unmerited.
Well, it's unmerited favor. So he got the whole list of what he said favor means. Okay, for favor is of many kinds. Favor shows to the miserable, we call mercy. Okay, favor shows to the miserable, we call mercy. Favor shown to the poor, we call piety. Favor shown to the suffering, we call compassion. Favor shown to obnoxious, we call patience. Patience. So we can be obnoxious to the Lord, I guess, sometimes, you know.
Yeah, that's why it says full of grace. Isn't it the Bible that describes the grace of God?
Yeah.
Abundant grace or something.
Well, some people need more grace. Some people need more patience. And God's got plenty of all that. I said, I can work on it. I'll hold up the test of time. How long are you going to hold up? He said, but favor shows to the unworthy, and we call grace. Bottom line, this is a favorite indeed, favor which is truly divine in the source and in its character. Light is somebody read Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And I'm going to read that. I think I'll read that out of the Amplified.
3:24.
Oh. Yeah, Romans 3:24.
Being justified daily by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Let me read that from the Amplified. It says, all are justified and made upright, and in right standing with God, freely and graciously by his grace. His numeric favor and mercy through the redemption which he provided in the person of Christ. Okay? Everything stems from the person of Christ. And that's what we're looking at in this whole tabernacle. Okay, everything ties into him. Grace, forgiveness, justification, sanctification. All these things that we studied about, those, Jesus, when he was on this earth, was the epitome of all those things that we're talking about right now. Humble, merciful, gracious. So, you know, like this tabernacle, like I keep saying, it's a fabulous study, very important, and it's preaching. What is John, 2 Corinthians, I think, 15? What's the subject in that, verses 1 through 4? The gospel.
Oh, yeah, that's
the gospel. Read that, Mario. Read that. We need to read that. That's very important.
Segunda Corintios 1 al 4. 15:1-4.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all, which also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures.
What's the key word in that whole four verses? You read that last verse.
According to the Scriptures.
According. See, brother? You want to understand that gospel?
It was the first.
Well, Second Corinthians.
Was it first?
Oh, yeah, First Corinthians.
Yeah, first.
First Corinthians.
Yeah, First Corinthians 15.
My mom corrected me.
That's what I said.
She knows this by memory. Mom, you test mom. That's it. Second Corinthians is in half 15, so he another one.
So you see, brother, that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4, is what this is all about. The gospel, the death, right here, Mina. Right here, the death,
Mina.
The burial, and the resurrection. Okay? So the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4, when you study this, you'll be able to go back and read that and understand it much, much better. But that's the whole gospel, brother, we're teaching right here. Okay?
Okay.
Okie dokie, let me get my bearings here. Yeah, that was something else I was going to read. Where's that at? Corinthians 7 and 7, remember that's what it was when you read that?
Second
Corinthians. I just want to look at that real quick.
7-7?
Yes, first Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, okay, chapter 12, verse 7.
12-7.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I want you to look at something there. Now, does anybody know what that thorn in the flesh is? What it was? With the Apostle Paul.
Some said it was
his
side.
Yeah, I heard that, but I don't see evidence of that in my personal study. I didn't find it.
That's somebody's phone?
Christy.
Okay, so here's the thing. When we read this, it almost tells you what it is. And it almost tells you what it's not. Now let's read that. Just look at the language here. In verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. Let me read that from the Amplified. Sometimes the Amplified really brings it out. Let me see what that says on that one there.
Could it be pride or something like that?
Well, we'll get to it, brother.
Sounds like it.
Now let me lose my train of thought here. Then I have to go back to the drawing board. what is it, 12 and verse 7. And we're going to read about another person that kind of fits the same example. He said, to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by exceeding greatness, okay, of these revelations, there was given to me, okay, a thorn, and it has the word here, a splinter. You know, I don't know, a thorn would be a lot more tougher, wouldn't it? But what about a little splinter? Just a little splinter, not so big, huh?
Depends.
This is my own philosophy on this here. Would you rather have a splinter, a little splinter, than a big thorn just tap right into you? I can handle a splinter. But see, when the trials of everyday life come to us, they should be like splinters, not stakes driving into us and just destroying us, you know. It's like a splinter. When you have your mind and your heart and your soul in the right direction, when you know that God is going to deliver you no matter what. I was talking to Christina before the Bible study. The travel that Paul had from Caesarea to Rome. With a lot of difficulty in between. To me, that was a big thorn, boy, they were going through. Not just, they were going literally through a storm, a literal storm. They're both being driven and tossed here and there. Sometimes our travel between the day we're born to the day we die, sometimes it's not an easy ride. For some people it's been very, very difficult for it to come to mind. My sister Rosie, she fought hard the last 3 years left of her life, but she came out all right. She didn't come out of shipwreck. No, she did all right, but it was a rough ride getting from point A to point B. Where am I at? In the flesh, a messenger from who?
Satan.
From Satan. This is the messenger that God sent to Paul. Okay? To rack and buffet and harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted. So this thorn was being performed by Satan. Was Satan a thorn in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, to the point that he died in the process. He ended up being killed at the end.
No,
en Corintios dice, ¿dónde está tu aguijón? Se refiere a lo de la muerte también aquí. Le explica un poquito de Corintios. ¿Dónde está la muerte, tu aguijón? Se está refiriendo a la muerte.
That's
a different way that se explica primera de Corintios 15:55. ¿Dónde está tu muerte, tu aguijón? En otras palabras,
Oh, death, where is thy sting?
Yeah.
Remember?
They had no more power over us.
Yeah.
Those that are still under the law, they still have power over us.
Remember, Corinthians 15, 55.
For what he's
reclamando la,
reading
cuando ya his,
oh,
Cristo nos transforma en el cuerpo glorificado, ya
no
hace mal la muerte, no.
See, right here is when God broke the chains of the power of death that Satan had.
Yeah.
He broke them. But those who remain under the law, they're still chained.
They're
not free. But Jesus broke that chain of the power that Satan had over our destiny. We were a people with no hope. No hope whatsoever. Okay, let me keep reading on in here. 12:7 and just look at verse 9. But he said to me, verse 8. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this.
2 Corinthians 12:7.
This badger that it might depart from me. So what were they asking God to make this thing depart from me? Well, for one, it was Satan, which is not going to happen. Now, can Satan afflict bodily pain? Well, that's where we're going. Says, see, you're looking right into my lesson here. Man. You can't pull it off on these people here, brother. They're right on the dime, you know. Let's go to Job. Let's look at that. Job chapter 12. Here we have a similar situation. And then you can apply it any way you want in your own personal life, how this correlates with you and things that you have might have gone through in your lifetime.
Job, what chapter?
Chapter 12. What is it? Chapter 12, verses 1. And we'll read and we'll stop at a certain point. Job chapter 1. Let's see, is it 12? Yeah, it's verse 12, right? Make sure I'm in 12. Maybe I wrote it wrong. Maybe it's 1:12. Let me back up here. Yeah, chapter 2. There's Job 2. I don't know why I put 12. And I wrote it in ink. Okay, in verse 1 of Job. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came, presenting themselves before the Lord, And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Okay, these sons of God, who is he talking about here?
Fallen angels?
Yeah, huh?
Fallen angels?
No, these are God's angels, good angels.
Okay.
Yeah, these are good angels here. See, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around it." See? Remember we talked about the desert? Hostile environment? That's the reason why it's hostile, because we got this predator out there. We got this predator out there. And what do they do in the desert? Everybody's trying to survive, right? Everybody wants something to eat. Verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It should say, why are you considering my servant? Not a question he's considering. He already had his eyes on him. When the people, the animals in the animal kingdom, when the tigers and all that, when they're going after a prey, what is very important that they do in order to get their prey?
They observe and they find the weakest one.
Yeah. They zero in, other ones can run right in front of that. And he never loses sight of that one that he's got his eye on. And he will get it. Okay, I watch the National Geographic a lot of time, and it's real interesting. There was this, these were big lizards. And we were cheering for the lizard, you know, because the snake was after him. And that snake could move. And that little lizard was just hopping, and he almost got him, and he got him, and he got away. And me and Lizard was saying, "Yeah!" it was tense, you know, the actual feeling of this, all that was going on. But see, sometimes we get caught in the clutches of Satan. Sometimes we become shipwrecked. Our ships have run aground. Like I was saying, I don't know if I brought it up, but all those men who were on the ship with Paul, they wanted to abandon the ship. Paul said, "Don't do that." Yeah, don't do that. Reason being, if you guys jump ship, we're all going to die. Because we need all hands on deck in order to survive this. So Paul had to really work hard to convince these people, all this opposition. And then when the guards were going to kill all the slaves, because you know why, right?
Take weight off, you know.
No.
They want to run, for them to run away.
Because there's a death sentence for them if they come without their prisoners. They would have to suffer the fate of these men. So they decided to kill them all. Paul had to overrule that. I said, don't do that. Okay? So there was a lot of things that Paul had to do in order to make that voyage work, beside the Lord being there with him all the time. And the Lord said to Satan, "You have considered my servant Job, for there is no one like him on the earth, a blessed, a blameless, an upright man, fearing God." That's number one, brother. When you have a healthy fear, man, there is nothing you cannot do. What do they say that old saying? Fear in itself or something like that. It's a little cliche. I always tell people, I'll be the first one to blow a good cliche right out of the water. The man fearing God and turning away from evil. Here's some good lessons, huh? Turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him. To ruin him without cause. Sometimes God allows that, brother. That's what he did with Paul. He gave Satan, put Satan there for a reason, to keep Paul from exalting himself, because he was informed about a lot of revelation that he would have gotten fucked up. Pride would have been the biggest problem he had. And James says, "You ask, but you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motive." So in reality, what was Paul? Paul's real motive why he said, Lord, take this thing away from me?
Why? Pride. He didn't want himself to, to get one big head, you know.
Yeah, but he tried. 3 times he tried to get this, the Lord, get this wolf off his back. He said, I can work better, Lord. There's no problem. No, you won't. So there's something about human nature that sometimes some people need a little more drama in their life, if you want to put it that way. Because what is trial and tribulation actually accomplish or should accomplish?
Growth.
Mm-hmm. Keeps you towing the line, because when you're running into a problem, like with Paul, when he was in that ship, what's the first thing he started doing? Praying to God to get him through. He said, Lord, I'm not looking forward to going to Rome, but I wish I'd like to get there. Satan, number 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin.
Were you reading, brother?
In Job 2, and I'm in verse 4.
Job 2, 4, yeah.
Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes? All that man has, he will give for his life. So he thought. So why did God allow this man just to ravage Job with everything he had? He broke that man down, but I don't know. Because he said, you're going to go after him for no cause. So there was something there that we'll never know in all reality. What was it that allowed God to allow Satan to beat up on Job? Because at the end of the game, we know what he came out beside the well. He became stronger. Then he says, now I understand. He looked back, brother, and all that he went through. He became more humble.
I wonder how Satan felt after he saw, Job.
Oh, he was mad.
He was furious.
I said, I don't believe this. I threw everything at this boy. Hermano.
En esta, la vida de Job, yo miro algo muy interesante. Que Dios le demostró al diablo que cuando un ser humano tiene fe en Dios, no le importa qué pase, tiene fe en Dios.
Amen.
Es lo que pasó con Job.
Yeah.
Y es lo que nosotros debemos demostrar el día de hoy. Tenemos fe en el Señor, no Dios, es que está sucediendo, servir al Señor.
Yeah.
Igualmente que Job.
Pero alguien nos dice una cosa y ya nos vamos.
Ya nomás le dice el ojo negro, ya no volvió a ser mismo.
Yeah, they didn't give me enough money. I needed 500, not 200. You see how easy we are so shaking off our foundation? It doesn't take much to knock somebody off your foundation. Okay? We should not. We have a foundation that cannot be shaken by anything or anybody. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And he's not talking about a church building, he's talking about people that make up that church. They're the pillars of the church. What kind of pillar will we be? All these pillars are there to support, to strengthen. Okay, we know it's typifying Christ. Okay, all of them are there to support and keep that fence from blowing down. And that's done by everybody working together, jointly, according to one mind and one purpose, through one spirit. And you'd be surprised what our church can be like it was in the first century. Okay, verse 5. Okay, Job 2 and 5. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh. He will curse you to your face. So he thought. Brother, you always understand something. Satan does not know anything and everything. He only sees how we conduct ourselves. He knows our weaknesses because he sees us day in and day out. Okay? But he does not know anything about your inner thoughts, your soul.
Praise the Lord.
God knows all that. Satan doesn't. He thought he had this boy on the rope. He thought that Satan thought, man, he did the rope-a-dope on this boy. But no, Job came out strong. He was stable. Why? His love for God? Yeah. His devotion? His loyalty? Because prior to, remember what the wife said? Let's read that. We're going to read that. That's interesting. Listen to this, okay? Verse 7. Then Satan went out. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sores, boils, from his soul to his foot to the crown of his head. Okay, look at verse 8. And he took a scrubbing pot to scrape himself, man, while he was sitting among the ashes. Okay, but look at what the wife says. When his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die."
Maybe the wife of Job figured it out that it was God doing this to Job. That's why they say, curse God. He didn't know there was a devil. Even Job, he didn't know there was a devil they were doing all that. Maybe Job was thinking it was God punishing him for something.
Well, see, no doubt, there was a lot of things Job had questions about. But he never questioned God and what he was doing. He never cursed God through the whole process. Never did. The only thing he ever cursed was what? His life, the day he was born. Those things he cursed those days. I wish I was aborted. I wish I didn't live. But he never ever said, curse God at all. For the whole thing. Okay? But here's this woman here. So much for the helpmate. I mean, the husband is going through a tremendous thing. What is a woman supposed to do? Be there for him. To support him and strengthen him. It's going to be fine, honey. We're going to be okay. Yes?
Even Job, he didn't know for this obedience, not cursing God. He didn't know that God was going to bless him double than before. After Job was blessed with more good family, more possessions, and as daughters and sons, and God bless them real good.
See,
therefore, we are supposed to have in our mind, serving the Lord, we're going to have something very good with the Lord.
But see, brother,
as the way I see it.
See, one thing we always need to understand, when you read the Old Testament, as opposed to the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it was always physical rewards, tangible materials. Not in the New Testament, brother. No. Our working, our reward is going to be for eternal.
Eternal.
There is when we get our reward. But God blesses us in time in our life.
Yeah.
But ours is not physical, tangible material that God blesses with.
Like people said, I got a new car, I was blessed.
Yeah, no. You know, no.
Stuff, you know.
No, so see, we got a lot of misconception about how they, but that's one fact. In the Old Testament, God promised Israel material wealth and land and everything. Not in the New Testament. Well, see, right here. They had no homes.
They were running away.
Running, living in caves, living in the Black Forest of Germany for a whole generation. They were in the Valley of the Piedmont. Their homes were taken, their lands were confiscated. So the promises, brother, from here to here, this hit are different. This is physical blessing.
Yeah.
This is spiritual blessing.
Spiritual.
Yeah, for eternity.
Amen.
Stored up treasures in heaven.
Right.
Not here. They were physical.
Stored up treasures in heaven, yeah.
Yeah, they're going to get one more physical blessing of 1,000 years, a physical reign on earth, and that's it. But for us, he didn't promise us no Cadillac, you know, or swimming pools and all that.
Better than that, though.
Yeah. No, you can have those things, you know, but that's not
I've
us.
Seen
it's that. Just you work hard for it. You get an honest day work.
You're just in debt.
Huh? When he told him, Abraham told the rich man, he told him, "You had your good things on earth.
Yeah.
Now Lazarus is going to get his good things."
See, yeah, Lazarus didn't get no physical blessings. He got eternal life, and he did with Abraham. Okay, but look at the woman again. Then she, his wife, said to him, "Okay, do you still hold fast to your integrity? To your integrity? Curse God and die." Vamanos. I'm tired. Verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversities?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. See, Job knew. But I'm sure when everything came down the pike on him, and here's a man, you know, that people were telling him, "You were always telling everybody about contending for the faith and be strong and all that. Now what's happening to you? Look at you sitting in the middle of ashes and throwing them up, you know, feeling sorry for yourself." So there's a lot of in and out with Job and the three friends and all the purpose of God, what he had planned. It's an interesting book to try to decipher and understand. Mm-hmm. But see, we experience a lot of these things, brother. Physical things.
Even the friends of Job, they even said to repent because God was punishing him because he was on sin. The friend accused Job that he was on sin, therefore God was punishing him.
Well, see, you know, I used to do that too. You get this crazy idea because we don't understand God. God never punishes people. Like if you got cancer, God did not cause that cancer. Okay, if you have any physical problem, God does not punish you. He doesn't work that way. I remember when I was young in the Lord, that's what I thought. I don't got a job because maybe I'm not faithful enough. Or I don't have enough money to pay my bills because, you know, God's punishing me. Brother, that is a misnomer. Don't you ever accuse God of God dealing with you in that manner, because that's not the God that I serve.
Because a lot of times when, I'm sorry, Pastor, when we overeat or we're gluttons or we're eating all the wrong things, we're doing it to ourselves.
Yeah,
that's don't blame God.
We do it to ourselves. We can't blame God.
Yeah, change your diet and you'll do better.
When you don't have the right concept of who God is, I'm still learning, my dad is still learning, Alan's still learning, we're all still learning. But we need to understand, do you know God? The people say, "What are you talking about, Ray? I know God. He's my Savior and He died for me." I said, "Do you know Him? Do you really know who He is? Because by you saying that God is punishing you, you know, because you think because you didn't do something or it didn't work out for you, that God's punishing you. That's not the God that I serve."
You hear it since you're little.
Remember I told you that?
Mira, te castigo Dios, ya ves? Even little kids eat, God punishes.
So shame.
The people that not accepted the Lord, God is going to punish them when they're still alive. He's going to punish them in hell.
Yeah.
That's what is going to be the punishment for the people that rejected the Lord, in hell.
And he's not willing that they go there, though. He's
so
not there.
See, the Lord, did he bring the boils upon Job?
No, he allowed it.
He allowed it. Satan's the one that did that. He's the one to bring physical problems in our life.
He's the one that keeps us, you know.
How did he do that? How did he create the physical problems in Job? See, they got powers that we don't understand.
Well, the Bible calls them the prince of the air, the principality.
Well, remember the guy that was all chained up and everything? Garrison? He had him hook, line, and sinker. He was completely possessive of that man's body. And he was in torment. So Satan can't cause torment, but with us today, It's mental. If you can get your mind all screwed up,
yeah,
the body will fall apart.
Well, yeah, I think, you know, even our body today, when our body is in such fear, or it reacts different than normal, you know, mm-hmm, your adrenaline goes up, so it gives you extra strength. And the devil can get fear in you where you can act crazy.
But he has to come into your intellectual to get you to destroy your body. Okay? You know, you look at Amanda over here. You know who I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
Okay. She's going through a lot of mental problems. Satan is working her over. She doesn't even know it. But Satan's got control of her pneuma, mind. She's freaking out. She's seeing this and seeing that. Okay, and the body starts to fall apart. Scientifically, when they tell people, calm down. Because if you don't calm down, you're going to have more problems. Okay, you got to calm down. It's just like when you're bit by a snake, they say, lay still.
Remember when Bella was telling us that?
Yeah, lay still.
You get panicked, your blood's going to start pumping, and the blood's going to everywhere.
So you see, if we understand that, why don't you bring it into the spiritual realm? The mind is very, very finite. But with the mind, we can be strong in every way possible. Renew your mind in Christ. To be transformed by the renewing of the mind, the renewing. And we do that every time we come together here, church. Whatever Bible discussion or just talking Bible, it's a renewal of the mind. In with the new, out with the old, in and out, all the years, regenerating the brain.
All the time.
Yeah, all the time. And we'll stop there, sis, brothers. And we'll go ahead, brother.